Turn to Isaiah chapter 58 in your Bible, please. Isaiah 58. Started preaching a message last Sunday morning from Isaiah 58 in regards to fasting. And we do have some visitors tonight, not just the Bell Richards, but a few others. And I just want to bring you all up to speed and tell you what we're doing. My intent is to call the church to fasting and prayer prior to the election, and I felt that it would be best to preach on fasting and get a biblical perspective of it before we actually reach the point where we're going to do that. Now, if you picked up a church calendar this morning, and everybody who is part of this church should have done that, just picked one up, and it will take you through the major events through the rest of October into November and into December. You just need to keep up with that, and please plan to participate. But on this calendar, it says that October the 18th through the 31st will be a time of prayer and fasting. So here's what we're going to do. That is a two-week period, the last 2 weeks of the month of October. What I'm going to do is ask the folks in our church to take a day out of those 2 weeks and spend 24 hours in fasting. I'll talk more about it a little bit later as we get closer to the date, the process of the fasting and all of that. There may be some folks in here that would want to do one day each week. Do two fasts over that period of 2 weeks. There may be some individuals in here that would prefer to take more than that. There may be some individuals in here that would choose to modify the fast and maybe fast for an entire week and just fast a partial day or something like that. What I'm talking about is a 24-hour fast from food. I would suggest that you continue to drink, not sugary drinks, but continue to drink, and just fast from food for a 24-hour period. And we've already started to look at some of the preparatory thoughts on that from Isaiah 58. And I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday morning's message, but I am just going to make quick reference to it, and then we'll get into this evening as we work our way through this passage, because this really is a passage that keys in on God's view of fasting. Now, not everything involved in fasting is contained within this chapter, but this chapter does give us a good insight into God's view of fasting. And so you can mark that on your calendar, take that, our church calendar, with you. And if you have any questions prior to that, feel free to give me a call or ask me, and I will do my best to answer your questions. But as God would lead you, whatever day would be best throughout that two-week period of time, I'm asking that our church do that. What I would really like to see is that every day from the 18th through the 31st, we have at least one person in our church fasting. That's really what I would like to see. I would like to see for that two-week period of time a continual fast that is unbroken through there by the church body, Brentwood Baptist Church. So that at the end of that two period, we know that for 2 weeks, we have at least had one person fasting. That would be my desire. We're fasting prior to the election, for our nation, for the churches within our nation. You all have heard me say it before, and I'm just going to repeat it again this evening. I am not as concerned with who becomes president. Believe me, I am concerned about that just as much as most of you in here. But that is not the most pressing issue to me. I am not as concerned about that as I am whether or not our churches across this nation are prepared for it, particularly Brentwood Baptist Church, and what happens after the election. Our nation is headed the wrong direction, regardless of who gets in the office. Our nation is headed the wrong direction. One president may try to slow that down a little bit. The other president may try to feed that up or speed that up a little bit, depending on who gets in. But our nation is still headed in the wrong direction, and our religious liberties are at risk. Now, the church does not stop just because America passes laws that says it should. We continue on. But we need to be prepared. And so our fasting has to do with our nation, with the election, with our churches, with our own preparation individually, and particularly Brentwood Baptist Church. With that being said, I've asked you to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. And let me give you a quick outline. Verses 1 through 4, we have God's rebuke of a nation that has a facade of service to God, but not a true heart of surrender. That would be the nation of Israel. So the first four verses is God rebuking the nation for not having a true heart of surrender. It's just an outward service. Begin in verse number 3 with me, please. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not, referring to God not seeing them. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. And we've talked through that last week. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fists of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. God is rebuking the nation. In verse number 5, God gives his prerequisites for fasting. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. There needs to be an intentional setting aside of our flesh for the purpose of focusing on the spiritual, emptying the flesh to remind us of our own weakness before an almighty God. The next, is it to bow down in his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? There needs to be a humility. A humility recognizing our complete dependence upon an almighty God, our insufficiency compared to an all-sufficient God, our lack of wisdom, our lack of ability to accomplish what we want to accomplish compared to an almighty, sovereign God who controls the universe. We bow our head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him. There's a humbling. And then the third qualification, wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day of the Lord? We must do God's work God's way. We cannot do God's work man's way. It must be acceptable to him. So we have God's prerequisites. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer this evening? Father, we thank you for what we've done so far, to be able to sing these hymns, Lord, to be able to fellowship, Lord, to be able to just have good time together, Lord, as a church family. Now, Father, we're looking into your word. And, Lord, we're not just looking into your word to see things that might tickle our ears or cause us, Lord, to leave here feeling good about ourselves. That's not the purpose tonight. Lord, we're looking into your word to see what you want in the way of a fast. Lord, we're looking into your word because we are a needy people. We're looking into your word because we know you have the answers. You have what we need. And, dear Father, we have spent hours in prayer. Throughout the last several months, Lord, this church has spent hours upon their knees or with their heads bowed in prayer to you. Lord, there have been several prayer meetings that have been held over the last several months, Lord, because of what we've seen around us, the reminder to ourselves, Lord, that we are weak and insufficient, that you are almighty and strong, that you are sovereign and that our dependency is upon you. Lord, all these hours of prayer, we humbly submit to you and join with all of those prayers and ask you, Lord, to honor those. But Father, as we move forward, we want to take this a step further. Lord, within a couple weeks, we want to take some time to fast and pray. We're asking, Lord, that if it would please you, that you would give us, Lord, individuals throughout those 2 weeks that would spread out the fasting in such a way to where that there would be a continuous fast for 14 whole days in a row. Father, that would be our desire. Lord, these folks are here tonight, and they were told this morning that this is what we're going to be speaking about. And Lord, we believe that there are folks here that truly desire to participate and to seek your face and to come before you. Dear Lord, would you honor that and would you teach us? Father, you said that you would reward those that diligently seek you. You are a rewarder of those that do that. And so, Father, we are asking you to teach us how to diligently seek. We are asking you, Father, to teach us, Lord, to give us what we need to reward us, Father, with proper means of fasting and prayer, proper understanding, so that we can do the work the way that you want us to. Meet with us tonight, Lord, we pray. And these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Look at verse number 6. In verses number 6 and 7, God gives us purposes for fasting. These may not contain all the purposes that we would desire to fast, but God gives us a good outline here of what He sees as proper purposes for fasting. And they even seem to be divided into two categories. Verse number 6 seems to be the spiritual purposes. Verse number 7 seems to be the physical purposes for fasting. Verse number 6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." Verse number 7, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" So you have God's purposes. That's where we're going to spend our time tonight, is in verses 6 and 7. Verses 8 through 12, you have God's promised results of fasting and prayer. I want to read them tonight just so that you can see where we're going, but then we're going to come back and focus on verses 6 and 7. Verses 8 and 9 we will deal with after the missions conference and look at it right prior to our fasting. But beginning in verse 8, let's just go ahead and read through them. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee, that would be the offspring, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Aren't those some beautiful promises? Those are promises of doing God's fast God's way. Let's back up to verse number 7 and get into this. He says in verse number 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness." We have here God's purposes. This list would not be exhaustive, but certainly give us some good reasons for fasting. And let me say this as I get started into this evening. Fasting is not a blind attempt to win God's favor, like some religious practices would teach. And some of you in here would be quite familiar with some of these practices or some of these religions, but there are some that teach that the more you afflict yourself, the word is asceticism, the more you afflict yourself, the more favor that you would gain with their God, whatever God that would be. Some of us have read stories of that, or we've seen images of that where people literally beat themselves or bloody themselves just for the purpose of gaining favor with their God. And sometimes we take that type of thinking, we bring it into our Christianity, and we need to understand that is not the idea behind this fast. We don't serve a God who is hateful or who is contrary or who demands of us to abuse our bodies. We serve a God that is loving and caring and wanting to provide our every need. Can you say amen? We know that for a fact, don't we? That is not the fast that God has chosen. God actually wants us to fast for specific reasons. The first one, to loose the bands of wickedness. I see this as breaking sin's grip. The very phrase, bands of wickedness, imply that a person is stuck in sin and they need deliverance. And so here is an individual, and you all may know someone, or it may even be you. There is an individual who continues in sin, and God may lead you to fast and pray for them to seek deliverance. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to look, now keep a marker in Acts 58 because we're coming back, but we're going to bounce around some different passages in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we're going to spend quite a bit of time doing this. I've heard a couple people say that Brother Potter preached short this morning. There are some times where we like that, but as the pastor, it kind of makes me look bad. So I think what I'm going to do is take the extra time that he could have used this morning, apply it tonight. Okay, so this is not a Kyle Mitchell sermon, all right? This is not three minutes and we're done. But we're in Acts chapter 10. I want you to look at verse number 30, please. Acts 10, verse number 30. Y'all know who Cornelius is, right? Cornelius and his folks were the marking of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Ghost. And how did it happen? Verse number 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour, and in the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. In the midst of prayer and fasting, Cornelius received the gospel. In his fasting and in his prayer and in his lost state, he received the gospel and received the Holy Spirit. There was a definite loosing of the bands of wickedness as he received the power of salvation. Go with me to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse number 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Aren't you glad that he didn't say grapefruit? I mean, look at this. This is attainable to all of us, right? If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove thence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Christ cast out the demons from the lunatic boy and made it plain to his apostles, those men that were following him, that it only comes out by prayer and fasting. We may not understand this. And I'm going to be honest. There are things that God does not teach us in his word. There are things that our human mind cannot grasp. Where is the line drawn here? What is it that can only come forth by prayer and fasting? You and I may not know, but we do understand this, that there are certain spiritual victories that can only be won by prayer and fasting. And that we know for a fact. There is something about fasting when we take the focus off of our physical, when we empty the physical and place our focus completely on the spiritual that moves God. And we may not understand it all, but it is true. It could be a fast and a prayer for ourselves, some sin that's gripped us, like Cornelius, or it could be for another person, like the father of Matthew 18. And I'm not saying that Cornelius was living in sin. Cornelius received the gospel after prayer and fasting. That's what I'm saying. But it could be that God would lead us to pray for another individual as well. But it is to break sin's grip. Go back with me to Isaiah 58. And let's look at the next one. He said, Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens. What do we see here? To undo the heavy burdens. That is to solve a problem. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Again, we're going to look at some examples from Scripture that fits into each one of these categories. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want us to read verses 5 through 7. Now, we're going to be reading about Hannah in 1 Samuel 5. Hannah had a problem. This was not a sin problem. This was a problem that was out of her control. Hannah could not give birth. But she wanted to. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Begin reading in verse number 5. It says, But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Here we have Hannah that chose not to eat, but she fasted and she wept and she mourned. Jump over to verse number 15, please. Verse number 15 of chapter 1. Now the priest speaks to her. She responds to him and says, And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Such imagery there. By the way, that phrase is used in the Psalms, the idea of pouring out our soul before the Lord. Well, here it's associated with Hannah's fasting and prayer. Verse number 16, Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah had a problem. She brought it to the Lord. And she fasted and prayed. And you know what God gave her? Let me rephrase that. You know who God gave her? Samuel the prophet. On Mother's Day and Mother's Day sermons, I've preached about Hannah before. And I've said this. God chose a woman like Hannah because he needed a prophet like Samuel. And he had a godly mother. And as she fasted and prayed and sought God's help through this problem, God gave her Samuel. Go with me to Ezra, please. The book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. I want us to begin reading in verse number 21 because Israel had a problem. They had come back to rebuild the temple after it had been destroyed. And during the years of, I can't remember the term now, the dispersion. But here we are in verse number 21. Ezra is leading. Ezra is the one writing. And he says this, Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Verse 22, For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, and by his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Jump over to 31. Then we departed from the river Ahava, on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Well, Israel had a problem. They had left, headed to Jerusalem. They had told the king that they did not need help because their God would take care of them. Now they were facing enemies. And what's interesting to me about this is that Ezra wanted to protect the reputation of God. And so as he wanted to protect the reputation of God, what did he do? He sought God based upon his character. And they fasted and they prayed and they asked for protection. They had a problem. They had a decision to make. So Ezra declared a fast. And let me just throw this in here right now. Fasting may not change the problem that lies before us, but fasting may just change us and our attitude. Fasting may not change the problem, but fasting may prepare us. Fasting may not remove the obstacle, but fasting may give us the ability and the spiritual power to overcome it or to work through it. And as I think about what lies ahead for our nation, we need to pray for boldness. Fasting and prayer may or may not help to resolve the issues in our nation, but one thing's for sure, it will definitely help prepare us for it. And so here, fasting is to be done to solve a problem. Back in Isaiah 58, as we continue through verse number 6, he says, To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free. let the oppressed go free. I'm going to identify this as praying for revival and soul winning. Letting the oppressed go free. I believe there's spiritual application all through this. I do, especially in verse number 6. And so what do we see? We see prayers for revival and soul winning. Now, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, please. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Again, we're looking at examples here. So God not only gives us the list, but throughout His Word, He actually gives us examples of individuals who pray and fast for these specific reasons. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange god and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. They were in trouble. The Philistines were coming, and they were stronger than they were. And so they come to Samuel, and Samuel says, this is what you got to do. And then verse number 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. What do we see here? We see Israel fasting and confessing sin, returning to God. And let me point out here in verse number 6 that before the victory, you know what, let me just do it this way. Jump down to verse number 9. Let's get the end of the story, and then we'll come back and get a little better understanding of how they got to this. Verse number 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. What happened? God heard their prayers. God heard their fasting, and God gave them protection. You know what that means? It tells me that their repentance was real. There was real revival within the nation of Israel. And back in verse number 6, I want you to notice before the victory came, there was sacrificing. There was fasting. There was confession of sin. There was definitely prayer, and there was submission to judgment. What do you mean by that, Pastor York? What I mean is this. The Bible tells us that Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Samuel stood there and he literally took care of all the problems that were between the individuals, and they submitted to his judgment. And Samuel said, this is what we have to do before the Lord gives us victory. And God had brought them to a point to where that they were face to face with an enemy that could overpower them, and they were in a position to where that they only had one way to look, and that was up to God. God had brought them to this point, and they turned to God with true repentance. You all have heard me say a number of times that God gives us warning signs along the way. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're bigger, and the longer we reject, the bigger they get. No doubt they had had these warning signs. Now they had actually got to the point to where that they were about to be overtaken by the Philistines, and they came to Samuel with a true heart of repentance, and there was sacrifice, there was fasting, there was confession of sin, there was submission to judgment. And then God gave them the victory. By the way, there was a word back in Isaiah 58 that we're not familiar with, a re-reward. And God said that He would be the re-reward, or re-reward, which basically means He covers the flanks. It was a military term. God says, I've got you covered. And the re-reward was usually the group that fought toward the back to protect the back of the army from the enemy surrounding them and overtaking them. And God says, I'm going to have you covered. And you know what we see right here? We see God doing it. God did it, and He honored their fast. Go with me to Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, I want us to look at verse number 2. Acts 13, beginning in verse number 2. This is a story we're familiar with. We have the church here about to send out Paul and Barnabas, the first missionaries. And look at verse number 2. It says, "And they ministered," "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." What's going on? The church is sending out Paul and Barnabas, and they are going on the first missionary journey. They're going around planting churches. And as they go and they visit these different cities, preaching the gospel, the church back at Antioch wanted the power of God upon their ministry. And so before they even sent them out, they fasted and they prayed. Now, what's interesting to me in verse number 2 was the Holy Spirit spoke to them while they were fasting and praying. And then when they submitted to the Holy Spirit, they fasted and prayed on sending them out. That church had a serious concern for fasting and prayer, didn't they? So they fasted and they prayed and they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. And I just want to throw this in this evening, that they were not fasting and praying for their physical protection from persecution. You might say, "How do you know that, Pastor York? It's not in the passage." That is true. It's not in the passage. But if you read throughout their first missionary journey, they went through all kinds of persecution just in their first journey around. Paul had three missionary journeys and then the journey to Rome. So what happens within that first missionary journey is persecution and being run out of towns and things like that. And we have to understand, the early church was not afraid of being persecuted so much as they were afraid of not standing up for God when they should through the persecution. And so as they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, no doubt it was for the power of God upon their ministry, for souls to be saved, for people to understand their need for salvation, and for boldness for these men. Maybe they prayed for protection through it all, but from what we read in the book of Acts, the next few chapters, or the next chapter and a half, or whatever it is, that first missionary journey, the prayers had to be more for boldness than it did for freedom from persecution. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let me say this, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There are people that need salvation. There are people that are hungrier right now than they've ever been in their life because of the uncertainties that's going on around our nation. You and I have the answer. This is no question mark. This is an exclamation point. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel. How much more power did they see when they showed God how serious they were about it and about reaching souls by spending time in fasting and prayer as they sent them out? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We understand it. But those that are perishing oftentimes see the preaching of the cross as foolishness. Do we not see that attitude exhibited today? Are y'all with me tonight? Y'all are awful still. You're awful quiet this evening. Are you just soaking it all in? Okay, thank you, Brother Brossett. On the count of three, can y'all say amen just to let me know you're here? Amen. I hadn't even counted to three yet. That's pretty exciting. Okay. One, two, three. Amen. Oh, thank you. I feel much better. I can keep preaching now. Would we be wise to fast and pray and ask God to bring us to the point where Israel was in 1 Samuel 7? God, we want to set aside the foolishness. We want to set aside the idolatry. God, we want to set aside the things that don't matter. God, we want to set aside sin. God, we want boldness for you. Would we be wise to fast and pray for revival and soul winning in our own nation? We're going to. I hope you're on board with it. I believe you are. Back to Isaiah 58, the last phrase, "and that ye break every yoke." This is to break a habit. There may be a sin habit that has defeated you. You may conquer it for a while, but you fall back into it. You may think that you just can't get the victory. You can break that yoke. You can break that yoke. But we have to understand the spiritual aspect. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple New Testament passages here. Let's go first to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Look at verse number 3. This is a familiar passage to us. We've been here numbers of times, and no doubt you all have read through this and studied through it on your own, which is good for any Christian. But I want us to just remind ourselves that our battle often is spiritual. It affects us physically, but oftentimes it's spiritual. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I want you to notice that in verses 4 and 5, there are a few references to our thought life, to knowledge, to thinking, to imaginations. We need to understand that a lot of the battle takes place in our mind, and God gives us grace. He promises to give us grace. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit more, too, in just a minute. But we need to understand the spiritual aspect of the battle. And as we fast and pray to receive that breaking of the yoke that binds us, or that sin habit that binds us up, we need to understand that it's not just physical, it's spiritual. We need to submit it to God in complete faith and dependence. And I want you to notice verse number 6 of this passage. We're in 2 Corinthians 10. Look at verse number 6. There's a point that I need to make right here. "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." God is saying that if you get the spiritual victory, because we can cast down imaginations and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, we can bring our thoughts into obedience to Christ, we can do all of those things. And when we get to that point and we become obedient, then we can help others that are dealing with it in their own lives through disobedience. But I want you to understand this principle. You are not ready to confront disobedience until you are obedient. And so let's talk practically for just a moment. When we're talking about breaking a habit or a sin that binds us, to break every yoke, you have to yield to God's word and do what you know is right in order to seek deliverance. You cannot just fast and pray and expect God to deliver you just because you have gone without food if you're not obedient to God's word. You have got to be obedient and do what you know is right. You have got to resist the temptation when it comes and yield to God. And I'm convinced that most Christians live with an area in their life that they know that they're not obedient to God in, but they just live with it because it's acceptable to them. We cannot live like that and expect God to give us victories. You have to be obedient to God's word. Now, go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. God gives grace. Look at verse number 11. Titus 2, we spent quite a bit of time a while back working through these verses. I want us to be reminded of them tonight. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Grace is needed for salvation, but grace is also needed for sanctification. Look at verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that glorious hope and blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." My friend, it is possible for you to live, verse 14, because of the grace that God has given us. We must be obedient, though. God gives us grace. God gives us grace. You know, there may be somebody that you know, it may be you, that has a sin that has defeated you. Or there may be somebody that you know that is living in sin and they just won't give it up. They just won't come to the truth. You may need to fast and pray and ask God to bring them to the end of that. You may need to fast and pray and ask God to bring you to the end of it and to extend to you the grace that He offers, and for you to be willing to accept that and to be willing to take the steps that He reveals to you as you accept His grace. Back with me to Isaiah 58. We're talking about reasons to fast. Reasons to fast. Verse number 7, I want to cover tonight all the whole verse in just a minute. It says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, that thou seest the naked, and thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? This whole verse has to do with the physical needs of others. And so verse number 7 has to do with ministering to the needy. And sometimes it's a reason to fast. We're not just talking about spiritual issues. We're talking about here in this case, individuals that truly are needy. And there may be times where we want to pray and fast for individuals that are in that. It may be somebody that you know, or it may be somebody that you don't know that lives on the other side of the world, but it has been revealed to you, and God may burden your heart. There are certain individuals that are sensitive in those things, and they may want to fast and pray for the physical needs of others. Now, there's an interesting phrase here that I want to make a quick application to, and that's the last phrase of verse 7. Where he says, hide not thyself from thine own flesh. What does that mean? That was a phrase that God used to describe the relationship of the Israelites to each other. You see, from God's perspective, though they were a large nation, God saw them as a family, and he refers to them as their own flesh. And so what he's saying here to them is that there may be some that are doing well. There may be others that are literally having difficulty just scraping together a meal for the day. And he's saying, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, there's something for us here as Christians to learn. James addresses this somewhat in the book of James. When we were in Sunday school class, we covered this, where he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath works, is dead, being alone. And you know, sometimes it's within our control to help a brother or the sister. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's out of our control, and we understand that. And the only thing we can do is fast and pray. And God says that is a good reason to fast and pray. Hebrews 13:3 reminds us of this. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You know, there may be individuals that we know. Let's just take a mild example. We've been talking about the churches in California and what they're going through, right? Is there merit in us praying for those churches out there? Absolutely. As we fast and pray, is there merit to us remembering those churches in our prayers as we fast and pray? Are there individuals on the other side of the world that we may know about that God would lay on our heart at the same time? And when we fast later this month, can we include praying for our sister churches that are being persecuted? Absolutely. And so when we go back and we look at this list and we see what God has given us here, many of these are spiritual things to fast for, spiritual things to fast and pray for. Some of them are physical, but as God would direct you, and this is not an exhaustive list, mind you, but these are things that God says, I accept in my fast. The fast that I would choose for you to do. Would you bow your head with me this evening, please? As we've worked through some of these things this evening, and every head bowed and every eye closed, please don't look around. Just listen to me for a moment. As we've worked our way through some of these reasons for fasting, particularly in chapter 6, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. There may be some things where the Lord spoke to you and said, you know what? I need to fast because this came to my mind. This individual came to my mind. There's this issue in my life where there are things that fit into these categories. There are things that God has burdened me with and revealed to me. And there may be somebody in here that the Lord would burden to fast even before we get to the church-wide fast on October 18th. to begin your fast and thinking through these things and praying through these things. Let me challenge you, if the Lord is doing that and laying that on your heart, then please go ahead and do it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. Dear Lord, we thank you that you offer us this spiritual exercise. Lord, we understand that this spiritual exercise can be quite severe at times. We understand, Lord, that it can weaken us, and I think that's part of the reason, Lord, to remind us of the frailty of our own human flesh. But Father, we thank you that you present it to us. We thank you that you hear when we fast and pray. We thank you, God, that you give us this option, and Lord, that you promise certain things because we do fast and pray. Lord, would you lay it upon our hearts to do so? And may you be pleased with our fasting and prayers. Lord, that it would not be for our own purposes, but for yours. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you just sit there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? They decide whether you want them to fast or not, or Lord, how you want to go through all that. But Lord, as we look forward to the 18th, I pray, Father, that you would continue to burden us with this thought of fasting, and Lord, that we would have unity in our church in doing so. Dear Father, as we look across some of these reasons for fasting, we're reminded of our own condition, our own country. Lord, we're even reminded of the fact that over the past few months, literally thousands of pieces of gospel literature has gone out from this church. Dear Father, I would dare say close to 100,000 pieces of literature, Lord, that has gone out. And God, all of those things contain the gospel. Lord, would you please take that and not let it return void? Lord, would you allow people to see their need for the truth of the gospel? Lord, would we see souls saved? Would we see people growing in grace? Father, we pray, would you accomplish your work and accomplish, Lord, what you want to accomplish, your will, through the gospel that has gone out from this church. I thank you for those that you've burdened for it. Lord, would you continue to burden us for it? And will we continue, Lord, to see people investing in outreach and sharing the gospel with others? Lord, would you cross our paths with individuals who are seeking and searching for you? Lord, they may not know what they're looking for, but we do. We have the answer. Lord, would you cross their paths with ours? And Lord, would you help us to be wise enough to see them and then to take advantage of those opportunities and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Father, I pray, would you use this church to reach this area for you? We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.